Thank you so much for the invitation to be here in worship this morning. What a gift. What a gift to be able to be in Estes. As we were worshiping, I was reminded of a story that happened in 2024. And don't ask me what connection the story has to the sermon. Most likely not. But it was a memory that came to my mind, so I'm going to share it. So I am traveling with three colleagues to Arkansas in October of 2024. And it's a long trip. It's a long trip, and we were trying to make the most of this trip. So on the way, we stopped to get lunch, which is normative for trips, right? Long road trips. So we stopped to get lunch at this place, and I am busy trying to order my food and get a seat for all of us. And the server, Mr. John, comes up to me and says, "Have you heard about this play?" And I'm like, "I'm just trying to find a seat because we're on a mission. We need to get to Arkansas in good time." And he says, "Have you heard about this play, Queen Esther?" And it just stopped me because I thought, why was John so excited to tell me about this play that was happening in his hometown, which apparently was so important because it was also the Bible study that he was part of at his home church. John was excited to tell me about Esther. And I thought in my mind, if he only knew my name. But I didn't say a word. I just kept quiet because John didn't ask me my name. He just wanted me to know about Esther. So the conversation proceeded. John got to meet my mom and got to meet my colleagues, Dr. Kim Okeson, Dr. Michelle Wells, and we're still talking. And at the end of it, John says, "So what's your name?" And I said, "Esther." And he said, "Ah, you surely must know." Folks, the connection to today's message that God has put on my heart is, are we as eager to tell about who Christ is and what he has done for us? Not for someone else, but what has Christ done for you? So let's take a look at John 21, 15 through 17. I'm very grateful for the chapel team because for those of you who may not know, when speakers are invited, they have to fill out a speaker form. And there are particular instructions with the context to where the community is in that moment. And I was so grateful to read this document because it helped me understand that we are seeking to grow our spiritual endurance. It's not easy to maintain our spiritual stamina. So students, please know that the heart of this institution and the chapel team is that we grow in our spiritual endurance while we engage in our academic work. So my message this morning is a question. Do you love me? This discourse between Jesus and Peter in the company of the disciples is quite a jarring one. First of all, Jesus doesn't ask anyone else but addresses Peter by his name. How personal, how direct, how specific. Jesus is not distracted by those that are around Peter. He zooms in on Peter and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" When I first read the passage for the preparation of today, I thought, is he talking about loving more than the fish that were caught or loving more than the others that were in that space? Well, the question remains, do you love me more than these? It could be more than the fish. It could be more than the disciples around him. I can't imagine what must have gone through Peter's mind in that moment. The nature of the question that Jesus has asked Peter is both a personal one, but also a one that causes him to be vulnerable. Jesus is asking him to share his sentiments, his response to this question in a public manner. Do you love me? Wonder if Peter took offense. I don't know about you, because I did find that as one of the responses in my mind. Because I'd probably say, Lord, come on. You know, 30-some years. You know. I don't know where you find yourself in that question. What kind of a response would you have? So imagine Jesus asking you, asking us this very question today in this moment, do you love me more than these? How would you respond? What would you say? I don't want us to just skip by these questions. I hope you will take it to heart, because that is the foundation on which you will serve. Jesus does not ask Peter, do you believe me? Jesus is quite taken up with asking Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus does not stop at the first time, neither does he stop at the second time, but goes on to ask for a third time, the same question three times, as though once was not enough. Was there a doubt? Was Jesus not convinced of Peter's response? What was happening? A sobering moment if you put yourself in Peter's shoes. The Lord of the world is asking Peter, do you love me? The passage, while brief yet profound, serves as a primer, a critical reminder of the work that we are called to share the good news, to proclaim what Christ has done for us. It is not only a lesson in the mechanics of ministry. Please listen to this. It's not a lesson in the mechanics of ministry, but it's the foundation of the ministry to which we're called. To love the one who has called us. A question of the heart. A question that can feel terribly uncomfortable, but we see it is central to the call that Christ issues or invites us into. Perhaps simply asked, who do you love? What do you love? Why do you love? The world is plagued with this question of being loved. A sense of belonging has become the common language these days. At institutions, we are working hard to garner a sense of belonging for our students. Why has that become so important? To belong, to become, to set apart. What does that mean these days? Does it look different from what it meant back in the day? I don't think it does. But the need of the hour is different. The need of the hour is different. So sit with these questions. Who do you love? What do you love? Why do you love? Our work is to be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we love the one who has called us? What is our motivation in ministry? What is our motivation to saying yes to Christ? Clearly, not because it's easy. I'm confident that we have all done a soul searching that has brought us to this place. And yet, as we engage this experience of being shaped and formed in this community, we ask this question: am I really called? To what am I called? But if we put ourselves in Jesus' shoes, he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is not asking Peter about his plan for ministry, which these days we call strategic plan. Jesus is not asking Peter, give me your strategic plan. Jesus is not even inquiring about his administrative capabilities, nor about his homiletical skills. Let's center in on what's central to the call. All of these are important. Strategic plans are important. Administrative capabilities are important. Homiletic skills are important. But the heart is what's most important. Beloved people, if our heart is not in the right place, if our heart is not in the right place, either we will fall or the ministry will fall. Christ will not fail. But if our heart is not in the right place, we only cause more suffering. So please lean in. If Jesus is asking you, do you love me? Lean into that moment and allow this text to read you. Allow the text to read you. Don't just read the text. Allow the text to read you. Do you love me? Jesus is asking about the heart because what comes out of the mouth defiles us because it comes from the heart, says Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. As we evaluate and study the passage closely, we begin to understand that the call is for us to grow from a phileo love of Christ, denoting simply a warm affection, a brotherly love, a deep friendship. While that love is genuine, it falls short of a total sacrificial commitment. Jesus is asking of Peter an agape love. Jesus is asking of Peter an agape love. What is the distinction between these two? We are seminary students. We know the distinction. And yet, it's important to remind ourselves why this distinction and why this ask. Jesus is asking of Peter an agape love, signifying a deep and a selfless, unconditional, covenantal love, a love rooted in commitment and action, not merely in emotion. So many folks are turned away from churches because they think it's just emotional. I know that we know this is not emotional. This is a true and a genuine sacrifice of the self to serve the other. A love modeled after Christ himself, a sacrificial love. And each time Peter is affirming his love with his response, Jesus has an ask of Peter. The first time Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. What does Jesus say the second time? Tend my sheep. Feed my lamb, tend my sheep. The third time, Jesus is asking Peter again, do you love me? And Peter, probably tired, says, Lord, you know. You know. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feeding and tending requires proximity. Feeding and tending requires proximity. We cannot feed someone or tend to someone's need outside of proximity. You can't do it through Zoom. or you cannot do it living in your safety nets. Tending and feeding requires us to be in proximity with the people that God has called us to serve, including ourselves. And then this came to mind, that we are called to serve, not to save. Let's pick up on that distinction, that we are called to serve. Peter has been called to serve. He hasn't been called to save, because Jesus is the one who does the saving. Sometimes we're so caught up in wanting to make sure that people are saved, that they get it right, that that becomes the focus and the motive, rather than tending to the needs, nurturing the hearts of people so they can grow in their love for God. We are living in a time where divisions and schisms of every kind have infiltrated our communities, our families, our churches. Political, social, and religious divisions and schisms mark us as a world community. Every time I turn around, there is something devastating happening somewhere. And I know that it's nothing new under the sun. We know that. But it seems that these schisms and these divisions are becoming an identity. How do we get in proximity in the midst of such animosity, in the midst of such division, in the midst of such schisms? Do we create alternate realities to escape them? Or do we engage the reality that God has given to us here and now? The stakes are high. That's possibly why Jesus was trying to ask Peter, "Do you love me?" He was trying to get across to Peter that this is going to cost you something. The stakes are high. Jesus is trying to tell Peter that phileo love is not going to sustain the cost that this is going to require. A phileo love can walk away, but an agape love, a self-sacrificial love, will endure, what John Wesley calls the disinterested love. I was so grateful to discover that language from Wesley, a disinterested love. And what does that really mean? In Wesley's context, he is understanding disinterested love as a love that is not consumed with self-preservation, but a love that is determined to yield the good of the other. Friends, are we willing to determine to yield the good of the other? That is the question behind the question. Do you love me? Are you determined to yield the good of the other when it's going to cost you everything? Love is not comfortable. It requires sacrifice. And I'm reminded of John Wesley's letter to William Wilberforce. You may have come across this. William Wilberforce, a member of British Parliament, active at the time in an unsuccessful attempt to pass abolition. While debate over the matter continued in 1807, abolition of slavery was effected throughout the British Empire through the hands of William Wilberforce. But here is why I bring this up. I bring this up because of the letter that John Wesley wrote on February 24, 1791, just 6 days before he died. Wesley writes to William Wilberforce and says, "Dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius against the world, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless the Spirit of the Lord has called you. Further, Wesley says, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. Peter, we know here, is fighting the enemy within and the enemy without. The enemy within is the self, and the enemy without is the crowd, the people that are reminding him of his flaws and his shortcomings. Peter is acutely aware of his failure. While his love is genuine, so is his humanity. While Peter's love is genuine, so is his humanity. So friends, we're not called to abandon our humanity. We're called to live through it, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And may it be so that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. May it be so that we say goodbye. It was strange that we sang that song, because I don't know what saying goodbye means. But I do know what looking forward means. Looking forward means facing the one who has called me and not looking back. Even when it's hard, saying, yes, Lord, give me the strength. Asking others to stand with you and intercede with you so that the Spirit of God will lift you up. I used to have a beloved bishop who is no more. He would always say to me, daughter, chin up. That was a new phrase for me. That's not what we say in India where I grew up. Daughter, chin up. My husband was killed in a car accident, and when I called to tell him, he said, daughter, chin up. And I will never forget those words. Bishop Lindsay has passed away. It's been about 10 years or so. And every now and then, when my mind is weak, I hear those words, daughter, chin up. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Why is he saying that? Because he loves us more than we could love him. Peter is fighting the enemy within and the enemy without. I don't know which enemies you're fighting today. The enemy of the self or the enemy that's without. I don't know who you're fighting, but I'm confident you're fighting something or someone. While Peter is acutely aware of his failure, and while his love is genuine, so is his humanity. This is the same Peter who desires to walk on water, even takes a few steps and starts to falter when his sight shifts from the one who called to the waters beneath his feet. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? These questions ought to convict us. Why do we doubt that God will come through? Why? Are we looking at ourselves to accomplish the task, Or are we looking at Jesus? Because truth be told, it's his task. Truth be told, he is more interested in the success of his task because that's his promise to his people. And I want to thank Dr. Jay Moon, who is sitting in the audience, because during one of my doctoral classes, he may not remember this, but he said this in the devotions, that God is more interested in your success than you are for yourself. So no matter what you do to fail, God will accomplish his purposes. And that is where we put our anchor, is his faithfulness. This is the same Peter who denies Jesus when identified by a servant girl and another person just a few chapters before in John 18. What caused Peter to be so afraid that he would deny Jesus to a servant girl, a person of no significance or authority? But Jesus, instead of disqualifying Peter, invites him to a deeper journey with him. Jesus could have easily disqualified Peter because not once, not twice, but three times he denied the one that he so boldly claimed that he would do anything for. In today's time, we would be disqualified. But Christ takes a different approach. He says, come, 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 walk with me, walk with me, walk with me. Not by yourself, but walk with me. Walk with Christ, dearly beloved people. So instead of disqualifying Peter, Peter is invited into a journey to walk closely with God so that he could serve God more fully without holding anything back. Seminary and ministry are places where we become acutely aware of our shortcomings and failures. But thanks be to God that we are not disqualified, that our failures don't define us, nor do they determine our success. They can actually become the fuel that pushes us towards Christ so we can serve as redeemed people. I have heard it said around these parts, scarred people scar people. We need to be about the business of redeeming people so that redeemed people will generate redeemed people. Redeemed people will generate redeemed people. I appreciate what some have said of this passage, John 21, 15 through 17, a moment of Peter's restoration, emphasizing that Christ's triple questioning of Peter's love for him was a way to counteract Peter's triple denial. So the Lord does not allow Peter to escape his failure, but he redeems it for Peter, so that he can stand on the foundation of that redemptive moment. Early Christian tradition states that some 34 years later, Peter was crucified and that he deemed it so glorious a thing that he asked to be crucified with his head down, considering himself unworthy to die in the same posture as his Lord. Oh, what a love. What a love. What a love that has the courage and the audacity to say, I am not worthy. Are we there yet? Are we so audacious in our love that when these schisms knock at our door, are we bold enough to say, we're not worthy, but we love you? Are we able to say, we're not worthy, but we love you, and leave the rest to God? Are we able to do that? In his sermon, The Catholic Spirit, Wesley speaks from 2 Kings chapter 10, emphasizing, is your heart right with God? Is God your highest aim and end? Is he revealed in your soul? Is God the sum of your soul? Now listen to this. It's not enough to have a Christian environment, and it is certainly not enough to have Christian values. Christ must be supreme in our lives. Is Christ greater than our fears and failures? Or do we love our fears and failures so much so that we have become accustomed to them and thus living in servitude to them? Some Old Testament prophets call this the circumcision of the heart. Not just the body, it's the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 10, Jeremiah 4, and then Paul in Romans chapter 2 argues that the true circumcision is not a physical one, but of a heart, a spiritual one, an inward cleansing and an inward spiritual transformation, not just an external makeover. It is the inward transformation that accomplishes the work of God, prayed best in the prayer of our Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Christ was with Peter, so he is with us. So let us work out our salvation through fear and trembling, because it is the Spirit of God that accomplishes the work. It's not our might nor our power. It is our obedience through our strength and through our weaknesses. Thanks be to God. Amen.